Paula, for reading that. Aloha kakahiaka, as I used to hear Uncle Roy say all the time, right? If you would, go ahead and turn to your Bibles to 1 John. I have been teaching through 1 John at Lenape Baptist Church, and it's been a journey. It's been a good journey. I'm very thankful to be here with all of you. Before I start, I need to start my timer because I know we want to get to Wendy's. We got to get to Wendy's, right? So I got to make sure I put my timer on. You know, I owe so much to this church. I love all of you so much. I have good memories here in this church. And the last time I was here to preach, I mean, how things have changed, right? And the Lord has done a lot here at this church in a year. Some really hard things, but very good things, I'm convinced of. And I don't just owe much to this body because of what I experienced as a child and even as an adult being a member here. I don't even owe so much to this church because you helped to plant Waiehu Community Church, which is where I was a member, which sent me out to Lanai. I owe so much to this church partially because at Lanai Baptist Church there is a wall of pictures. And one of the first pictures on that wall is Hannah Plowden, who is one of the first missionaries to come to Maui and preach the gospel to our very first members. And she's there. She went to Lanai. She helped to plant that little church. And next to Hannah Plowden are the Funakis. The Funakis are Auntie Pauline's parents, Auntie Joyce's grandparents, and Paula's great-grandparents. See, they were there helping to plant our little church at the very beginning. So I owe much to all of you, Kahului Baptist Church. You are my ohana. I love you. I have so much aloha in my heart for all of you. And it is always a sweet blessing to bring God's word to you. Mahalo for letting me be here. You know, as we're looking at the book of 1 John, it's important to understand the context of what's happening before we just jump into a random scripture. John has been imploring his people to believe and live in a certain way. And we see the themes of belief and living righteously and loving all intermingling, becoming one three-strand cord. And in the previous section, before we're about to look at, he's saying, it's very obvious. There are obvious signs to know who is a child of God and who's a child of the devil. It's plain. If you live like the devil, then the devil is your father. But if you live like the Lord Jesus, then you are a son of God. He says it's very plain. Very evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And so here, in verses 11 through 16, John is going to expound on that. He's saying, there's a way that you can really know if you are a child of God based off of your love. You know, as a child, it was kind of confusing for people whose child exactly I was. To be honest, okay, so I remember seventh grade, I had a teacher from the mainland, his first day of school, he was taking roll call, and he gets to Komatsu, and I raise my hand, and he looks at me, Komatsu, I raise my hand again, he's like, this is a Japanese name, and I'm like, I know, I'm Japanese, my father is Japanese, see, me and my brothers, we don't really look like my dad, it can be small, kind of confusing, right, like, my dad is 5'6" on a good day. And he's clearly Japanese. And there are some people who are like, I think Kenny looks the most like your dad. And I'm like, thank you for trying. He's 6 foot, 180 pounds, lean muscle now. He does not look like my dad. But some of you know my dad well. Some of you have spent a lot of time around my dad. And some of you have spent a lot of time around my brothers. And you know that my brothers, myself, are like my dad. If you spent enough time with my dad, you've probably been the butt of one of his jokes. Probably happened a lot, actually. And if you hung out with my brothers, probably the same thing. You know, it's not so much that I look like my dad. But I think if you spend enough time, you'll see that we live like my dad. We enjoy the same humor. We enjoy the same type of life. We love the same kind of food. We love food. And we love Jesus. The way that you love, the things that you love, the way that you live, Ke Aloha, will show who your father is. It's a very simple test. Is your aloha for the brothers, for the sisters, or do you just have the aloha spirit? Very different to love the brothers. And that is what Paul is wanting us to get at. So we're going to look here at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. The title of this sermon is The Murderer and the Murdered. The Murderer and the Murdered. The first point here that we're going to see in this text is don't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You see, by John saying that this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, John is blending two elements of previous instruction to his people. Right, John, he said previously, this is the message that you have heard. And then in a later section, he said, this is the commandment that you had from the beginning. And what John is doing here, he's saying that the message you heard and the commandment from the beginning are intertwined. They're interlocked. They're interwoven. They are interconnected. When John says the message, he's talking about the message that makes us aware that God's fellowship is available through confessing our sins. That's what he talked about, the message. You can have fellowship with God. And the commandment from the beginning is that we should love our brothers. That we're commanded to love our brothers. The joining of these two elements show us that loving your brother has always been an essential aspect of the apostolic message, since salvation in Jesus alone was being proclaimed by the apostles. Loving one another was there in the midst of the message. It was there. Wherever loving fellowship with God through Jesus Christ was proclaimed, Christian love was there. Loving Jesus and loving one another has always been tied together, so much so that John says the message that you heard all the way from the beginning, it was to love one another. The gospel message and Christian love are interlocked. There is no separating them. They belong together. Whoever believes and trusts in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ's love for them, they must then love all the others who believe the like. That's what John is saying. It's simple. It's plain. You need to love one another. So the question is, well, what's the other option for us? If we're not loving the body of Christ, if we're not loving one another, then what's the other option? Well, it's a scary one. It means that you have become like Cain. And we should not be like Cain. Do not be like Cain. Look at verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. See, Cain was not God's seed. Cain was not God's offspring. Cain was not God's child. He was of the evil one. Do you see that? Cain, who was of the evil one. That means the devil was his daddy. The devil was his father. That's who he came from. He came from the line of Satan. Cain is a seed of the devil. Well, then of course we should not emulate Cain, right? If Cain's dad is the devil, it's like, of course, makes sense. We shouldn't live like Cain. Well, to properly understand, Kiloha, what John is really getting after, we need to understand who Cain is. Who is Cain? Well, in Genesis 3, after the fall, we see that the Lord is going to put enmity, hatred, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, the seed of the devil. And this is what he says in Genesis 3. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There will be distinction and disdain between the offspring of Satan and the offspring of the woman, of Eve. There's going to be distinction and disdain. That's what God promises directly after the fall. And then Genesis chapter 4, what Zeke read, is so important for us to understand that Cain and Abel, they came and offered sacrifice to the Lord. And what does it say about Cain and Abel? It says that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. So Cain is an offspring of the woman. He's an offspring of Eve. But he comes at this offering, looking at his brother, seeing that his offering was not accepted and his brother's was. And what does he do? He rises up and murders his brother out of hatred. That is who we're talking about here. The firstborn son of the woman. The firstborn son of Eve. In Genesis 4, the very next chapter, we are already beginning to see the fulfillment of that promise. We see a shadow of fulfillment. Cain was doing the works of his father, the devil. That's what he was doing. He was doing the work of his father, the devil. But it's confusing. Wasn't Cain an offspring of Eve? That's what the text tells us, right? Like, wasn't he born from Eve, the very firstborn son? Isn't he supposed to be the one that's at enmity with the serpent? Well, what John is making clear to us, Kealoha, what John tells us is that even though Cain was born of Eve, he was actually a child of the devil. His familial bond to Satan was not through blood, but through the shedding of blood. He showed himself clearly to be a son of the devil, even though he was physically born of the woman. Cain was clearly of the devil because he joined in the devil's work, death, destruction. But Cain was not just of the evil one. It doesn't just say that Cain was of the evil one. So you know what? He just had to do it. Verse 12 says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil. Cain was not just of the evil one. He himself was evil. He himself was wicked. Was it jealousy or envy or blind rage that caused Cain to rise up and murder his brother? Well, John instructs us that he did it because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You see, this outward act of wickedness sprung forth from a heart that had already befallen to the enticement of sin. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. It was rejected even before he was a murderer. His sacrifice was rejected beforehand, which showed that there was not something right with him. And what is the reason given? Well, God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. You see, sin had already overtaken Cain. It was both the offering that Cain brought and Cain himself, whom the Lord had no regard for. Right? It says that Cain and his offering the Lord had no regard for. The offering itself and the heart of the offerer were interwoven. And what is certain is that Cain did not believe or heed God's word. He did not have faith. Because God instructs Cain, be careful, Cain. Sin wants you, Cain. Do not go after sin. It will have you. Cain was aware that sin was crouching like a predator to have him. And instead of softening his heart toward God, he was overtaken by sin. Kaloa, we should heed God's warning. We should heed God's warning. Do not be like Cain, who was warned to not go after sin and still did. Do not be like Cain, who disbelieved the word of God and made a practice of sinning and it led to death. Heed the psalmist's warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, when your fathers put me to the test, though they had seen my work. Cain knew that his father and mother were spared despite their sin, and yet he joined in the work of the devil because he had no faith in God. He was of the evil one, and he was evil. Do not be like Cain. And then John compares the evil deeds of Cain with the righteous deeds of his brother Abel. You see, Cain did not just murder his brother because he loved sin. Cain murdered Abel because he saw that Abel was righteous. He saw that Abel had a righteous life of faith. And Cain, seeing the righteous life of Abel, did not just envy him. He hated Abel and he wanted to destroy him. He lacked faith. And because of that, he lacked righteousness. And Abel's exception from God, being accepted by the Father, exposed his own wickedness. The righteousness of his brother exposed how wicked his heart was, how wicked his sacrifice was. And so he murdered Abel. He was overcome with hatred for his brother. Do not be like Cain, Kilo. Secondly, do not be surprised. Do not be like Cain. But do not be surprised. And there's two things that John will tell us to not be surprised by in this text. Do not be surprised by hatred. And do not be surprised that hatred leads to death. Do not be surprised by hatred. And do not be surprised that hatred leads to death. Look at verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. If Cain was willing to murder his own brother, we should not be surprised that the world hates us, Kiloa. We do not need to be surprised when the world hates us. Surprised here means to be extraordinarily disturbed, greatly distressed, to just be dumbfounded. When the world treats us the same way that Cain treated Abel, we should not be shocked. Rather, we can expect that the world will hate us. The world hating us is actually a hidden sign of grace, because the world hating you shows that the world has recognized that you are not like the world. So of course the world will hate you. Hatred is the work of the devil. And the world is of the devil. And so it's consumed with hate. Cain was just the first example of the seed of the devil in this world. Kilo, it is obvious that our world hates Christians, but it's obvious that our world is just consumed with hate. The world is constantly fiending for things to hate. The world is searching out anything to latch its fangs of spite into and inject its vile venom of hatred. You ever heard of Twitter? You ever heard of Twitter? But it's filled with hate. You can post that you had a beautiful day with your ohana, and someone's going to be like, wow, look at your privilege. You know, got to work 7 days a week. It's filled with hatred. The first thing that you're told when you post something on social media is, A, don't read the comments. Because the comments are just vile. You know, before we moved to Lanai, I needed to sell my Ford Ranger. I needed to sell it. We need to get a bigger truck. And I needed to get something with four-wheel drive. Because Lanai. So I had to sell my truck. So I posted it up on Facebook. And the very first comment under that was, this guy must be smoking ice. That's the first thing. Like, bro, I'm just trying to sell my truck. And then the next comment is, dummy, this is not a four-door truck. This is a two-door truck. It's clear from the picture. And I'm like, bro, I own the truck. I know the thing has four doors. But people are just hating on me so much so that Johnny, my brother-in-law, one of his friends from work, calls him and be like, bro, your brother is getting blasted on Facebook for posting my truck. But I wasn't surprised, because that's what the world does. The world loves to stir up hatred. Ke aloha, do not be surprised when the world hates you. What should be shocking or disturbing to us is if the world wants to embrace us and love us and lift us up. It should be surprising if the world just is absolutely in love with your belief system. Because if the world loves you, it means that you have become like the world in some way. Be careful, Ke aloha, be careful. Do not love the world or the things of the world. That's what John tells us in chapter 2. Be careful that you do not become like the world, loving the things of the world. But this tiny verse, do not be surprised, Ke aloha, when the world hates you. It gives us great hope in the midst of persecution. What do I mean? When your coworkers, they talk pilau about you, they vala'au behind your back, saying all kinds of stuff. Bro, that doesn't need to bother you. That doesn't need to bother you at all. You don't need to be surprised by the hatred of the world. When society wants to call us bigots for standing on biblical principles, we do not need to be surprised. When the world wants to label us with all type of phobic words, we do not need to be surprised. We do not need to be overtaken by distress. Yet, it's still distressing, right? Like, it's still, like, saddening when our friends say, like, horrible stuff about us because we love Jesus. But it doesn't need to overtake you. It doesn't need to have your soul. It doesn't need to overwhelm you when the world hates you, because you don't need to be surprised. The world's gonna hate you. We should not be struck with wonderment when the world hates our love and falsely calls it hatred. The world loves to do that to Christians. They loves to call our love hatred. Do not be surprised, Ke aloha, it's going to happen. Now I want to say a quick word on that. Is the gospel should be the offense, not you, not your life. The gospel is a stumbling block, not you. I'm not telling you for just go do whatever you like, blast people on Facebook. Walking in righteousness does not mean hating gay people or trans people or hating any kind of people. It means not being conformed to the pattern of this world. It means being conformed to something else, to someone else. And walking in righteousness means loving your neighbor, even your enemies. So yes, we stand on biblical principles, but we love them. And the same man who wrote and said, do not love the world, wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Let the gospel be the stumbling block, not your life, not your words. Do not be surprised by the hatred. Secondly, right? Do not be surprised that hatred leads to death. Look at verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's very clear. Hatred leads to death. Shouldn't be surprised by it. Look what happened to Cain. But before we jump into that, what we see is that loving God's people is a key indicator that you are God's people. Loving God's people is a key indicator that you are God's people. We know that we have passed out of death into life. That's a Christian because we love the brothers. You like know if you are a Christian? Do you love God's people? That's what John is saying. The most foundational and essential experience of all believers is the personal transformation from being dead in sins to being made alive in Christ. And an essential proof that John demands that you have experienced this is that you love the brothers. Being passed out of describes the changing of the state of one's soul from one residence to another, from one place to a completely different place. Keloha, our whole beings, our souls have literally been transported by the death of Christ out of the clutches of death into his vibrant life. And this is not just something that happened. Some of you got saved like 60, 70 years ago. We're not talking about something that happened 70 years ago. We're talking about something that is reality now for you. You are passed out of death into life. And as a result of that, you should love the church. You should love the brothers. Because here, when it says, because you love the brothers, is not indicating that love for the brothers is the cause of our new life, but it's indicating the imperative and immediate result of the new life. John is saying that love for other Christians is so essential to the new life that we can judge our salvation based upon whether or not that love is existing in your life. So the question is then, well, what happens if that love is not there? What happens if you don't like that kind of love? John makes it super clear. Whoever does not love abides in death. To be lacking love for fellow Christians is at the core to be lacking life, the new life. John leaves no wiggle room or place for qualms or caveats. It is black and white. Our new life in Christ really affects the way that we live, how we think, how we treat one another. As much as our souls have been transformed, so have our affections. As much as our practice of sin has been changed to a practice of righteousness, so has our hatred been transformed into love. And the only alternative to loving one another is to abide in death. That's the only alternative that John gives. You're not loving the church. You're not loving God's people. You abided in death. That is a terrifying reality, which is true of everyone who does not abide in God. Whoever does not remain and find their existence and ultimate meaning in being with God will find their ultimate meaning and existence in death. What life is there in death? There's no life in death. We're not speaking here of physical death. We're speaking here of something deeply spiritual, of a spiritual death, the death that Cain was forced to live out the rest of his life in. You see, the narrative of Cain ends with this verse, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." All of those who are outside of Christ are living east of Eden. They are living outside of the pleasurable presence of God, His truth-revealing knowledge of Himself, His life-giving person. If eternal life is to know the Son whom He has sent and the Father, then death is to not know Him at all. And this is what a lack of love demonstrates. It demonstrates that we have not passed out of death, but rather we abide in death. And he goes on, he says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." You see, John is revealing the state of someone's soul. He's saying that sin is not primarily a work of the hands, it's a work of the heart. He's saying what Jesus says, that if you are angry with your brother, you are guilty of murder. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Sin is an issue of the heart, and sin of the heart is liable to the same condemnation as sin of the hands. Death. Death. Separation from God. And he says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Kelho, what this is showing us is that lack of love for your brother is participation in the work of Satan. That shouldn't be in the church. That shouldn't be in God's people. To lack love is to participate in the work of the devil. It's not like, oh, I got in one disagreement with somebody. Oh, we got in one scrap. It's, no, you're doing the work of the devil if you're not loving your brothers and sisters. That's terrifying. That doesn't belong amongst us. That should not be named amongst us. Those who seek to destroy life have nothing to do with eternal life. And here we find the ultimate meaning of what it means to be a son of Adam. Paul says that in Adam all die because through Adam came the trespass. Cain, he inherited his father's nature of sin and death. And Cain shows us that all of those who are born of Adam become children of the devil. All of humanity in their natural state have two fathers, Adam and the devil. Every human being outside of Christ. And we participate in the work of both of our fathers, and we inherit both of their dooms. But Kelo, there's actually another seed hiding in this text. There's actually another offspring hiding in this text. So I want to tell you, do not be surprised by Abel. Do not be surprised by Abel. Look at verse 12. "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." There's Abel. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel is right there. There is a righteous seed opposed to the wicked seed of Satan. Right there in the text. And what do we know about Abel from this text? We know that Abel is righteous. Abel was righteous. Abel, in comparison to Cain, he is called righteous. His life and his offering were a pleasing aroma to God. How do we know that? Because Hebrews tells us, by faith faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. That is beautiful. You see, Abel possessed something that Cain did not. And Abel's possession brought distinction and disdain between he and his brother. It was not the substance of the sacrifice that was so pleasing to Yahweh, but Abel's possession of the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. Abel had faith in God. Faith that somehow his best yet feeble offering would show his heart full of faith in God's promise. And that if that was not enough, that God would provide what he lacked, just like what he did for his father and mother, Adam and Eve, when God slayed something besides them to clothe their nakedness. Abel had faith. Bro, God, this is what I have. And I believe if this is not enough, you will provide something more. Abel was righteous because he believed God. It's different. Cain was a murderer, but Abel was the murdered one. Then who was murdered in this text? His brother. Abel was murdered. John uses a very peculiar word for murder. This is not the typical word for murder used in the New Testament. You see, John uses a word for taking life that is oftentimes associated with the butchering of an animal, with the slaughtering of a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, this word is used to describe the slaying of the lambs that the Israelites used their blood to cover their doors in the Passover. This word is used to describe the bulls slaughtered for the consecration of Aaron to high priesthood and the butchering of the ram that he and his sons would lay their hands onto. In the New Testament, this word is only used in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, it is used most often as a title for Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who was murdered. Abel was slain, and Jesus was slain. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, was slaughtered by his own brothers for the sake of his righteousness. He was not spared from death like Joseph or like Isaac. He was murdered. Which brings us to our third point, believe and be like Jesus. Believe and be like Jesus. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Kiloha, Jesus was not just slain. Jesus was not just murdered. He sacrificed himself for his brothers. That's very different than Abel. You see, Jesus was not just slain because he was righteous. Jesus laid down his life willingly so that the Holy Spirit could redistribute his righteousness to his own brothers who were in desperate need of it. That's altogether different than Abel. Jesus laid down his life. Abel's life was taken from him, but not Jesus's. Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Jesus laid down his life for us. But nonetheless, he was slain. Jesus, like Abel, was slain. And like Abel, Jesus' blood is crying out from the ground. In Genesis 4, we read that God says to Cain, "What have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground." And Hebrews tells us, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, Abel's blood cried out for justice and judgment. Abel's blood cried out for condemnation and satisfaction. Abel's blood cried out for the penalty of sin to be paid in full. Abel's blood cried out for Cain's blood. But Jesus' blood cries out, "It is finished." Jesus' blood cries out mercy, grace, and steadfast love for sinners. Jesus' blood cries out, "God is satisfied." Jesus' blood cries out, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus' blood cries out freedom for sinners, and we, hearing the blood of Jesus crying out, cry out for Jesus' blood to come and cover us. That is how good Jesus is. He laid down his life. That is our salvation. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. You see, Jesus' own brothers hated him and sought to snuff out his acceptable, pleasing, life-giving life lived to the glory of his Father. And though Satan and his demons rejoiced on Friday, on Sunday, all of the heavens broke out, erupted in a clamor of praise that was previously unheard of when Jesus did what Abel could not do. By his own authority, Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus is so much better than Abel because he raised from the dead. And when he raised from the dead, he was showing that his laid down life was effective to cover sin of sinners. That it was effective to make those who were dead pass into life. Jesus is so good. Who is like you, Lord, O Lord, among the gods? The narrative of Cain and Abel ends with this verse. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, because Cain killed him." In Jesus, God has appointed another offspring, a better offspring, the true seed of Eve. There is a way for all of the sons of Adam who have become sons of Satan to get back to Eden, to migrate back west, to get back to God's presence. Jesus is the true seed of the woman, and he is the only way for us to get back to Eden. He's the only way for us to get back to God's rest. He's the only way for us to get back to God's presence. So believe in Jesus. Unlike for the devil, God has paved a way for the sons of Adam to become sons of God again. How gracious of God to do this for us. So what in light of this? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Believe in Jesus, and then we should be like him. When we read, "we ought to," that's not a suggestion that John is giving us. Ought there, that word ought speaks of indebtedness. It speaks of something that is owed. It speaks of a requirement. As one theologian would put it, it's to be under obligation to meet a certain standard. When we behold and experience Christ's love for us, it then becomes our duty to love His people. It's not a suggestion, Keloha. Like, maybe you should think about having aloha in your heart for the people of this church. No. You experience the aloha of Jesus, you should aloha this body. It's the only option. Because look how good that love is. And how small a sacrifice our love is compared to His. What we behold should be what we become when we experience this type of love. We should expect the emulation of this type of love in us. It's a demand. We ought to love one another. So you might be asking, well, how do we do that? John makes it very practical. There's two things here. Lay down your lives and lay open your hearts. Keloha, lay down your lives and lay open your hearts. You need to be sacrificing for this body. You got to be dying for one another. Lay down your lives. And then verse 17 says, but if anyone has the world's good and sees his brothers in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Keloha, lay down your lives and lay open your hearts to one another. Lay open your hearts to one another. You see your brother in need, go and help them. And this requires two things of us, church. This requires two things. This requires us to put in work to pursue each other. Go after each other so you can lay your life down. And it requires us to expose ourselves as we really are. People gotta know your needs if they go lay your heart open. They gotta see what's really packed away in those boxes in the closet. They gotta see what you really need. And in order for people to see what you really need in your soul, you need to show them what your soul looks like. I understand that that is a vulnerable thing to ask you in light of what you have experienced, but that is the only life for this church. If you lay your hearts open and you lay your lives down, because that's what Jesus did for us. So you got to pursue each other. And you got to expose yourself. You got to show people what sin is hiding away up in there. What hurt has been buried back. What bitterness is built up. That's the only way you can fulfill this command. Lay down your life. Lay open your hearts. Kiki, I want to talk to all of you. All of you, Kiki, look up over here at me. I sat in the pews that you guys are sitting in right now. I heard my own dad preach hundreds of sermons. Hundreds of sermons, Kiki. I know what it feels like to sit there and be like, bro, when is this power? Let's go play. I know how that feels. This book changed my life. This book of 1 John changed my life. You see, I thought I was a good kid. And if you ask people externally, I was a good kid. I was obedient. And I said that I love God. I said that I love my brother. But upon reading this book in high school, the Lord showed me a verse that said, if you say that you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. And God's word is not in you. And that exposed my hatred from my brother. The Lord used that to say, man, you have been living your whole life like your brother is not as good as you, like he's dumb, like his opinion doesn't really matter. Like he's not as good as you, like he's not worth your time. Kiki, if inside of your hearts, you guys are hating your brothers, or you guys think that you love God, but there's sin hiding away in your hearts, I want to tell you, you're living a lie. Stop living a lie. If anything, what this passage shows us, it doesn't matter who your mom and dad are. It doesn't matter. Because Cain had Adam and Eve, and he lived like the devil. Kiki, it doesn't matter if your mom and dad follow Jesus. It doesn't matter if you come from a good Christian family. That doesn't make you a good Christian boy or girl. Only believing in Jesus will do that. So Kiki, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Now, do not wait. Now believe in Jesus. And He's going to transform your life. He's going to give you love that you never thought that you could ever have before. It goes the same for anyone here who is living in the darkness, who is filled with hatred. Look to Jesus, believe in Him, and His love will transform you. Let's pray. God, there is no God like You. We want to just say that openly and plain. There is no God like You. Who is like You, Kiakua? Who would send their own son to die for their enemies? Only You. We want You to receive glory and honor and praise today. And Lord, I pray for Kahului Baptist Church that through the generations of this church, You will glorify Your name here in Kahului. You will glorify Your name here on Maui. And that this church would know that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That no amount of sin can destroy God's church if there is repentance. So please, Lord Jesus, walk with my ohana. Sustain them, Lord, please. We pray all things in the name of Jesus' mighty name. Amen.